Planet Earth has gone through a very weird spring. Pandemic, unfolding into a distressing summer of storms, heat, economic collapse. Here in the United States, on top of all that, the pressure cooker lid containing the despair of centuries of injustice and oppression has been blown sky high, which is daunting enough. But now we're layering on a campaign season that already looks more like a bare-knuckle boxing tournament than the quest of a civil society for principled leadership. And in this little corner of paradise, some of you have told me, the sun is hiding behind clouds of anxiety that are boiling up as I enter the last 2 weeks serving you, the people of God, here in this place. So this is a great time to remember who we are here at the Church of the Good Shepherd. For 10 years, I've really only given one sermon. The single purpose for this parish to even exist is for us to be an outpost of the reign of God. As a parish, we set our mission and vision very simply. We aspire to live in a world where all creation thrives in God's love. That's what it will be like when the fullness of the reign of God is in place. All creation will be thriving in God's love. And we seek to become who God created us to be by worshiping joyfully, respecting all, sharing generously, and nurturing every spirit. And if you want to know if we know how to do that, there's the proof. We are a family, a clan, and for you Scots out there, a Cayley, a body of people made up of all sorts of folks, young and old, liberal and conservative, male and female, energetic and tranquil, rich, poor, certain, doubtful, afraid and confident, and everyone and everything in between. Each member of this body worships their Creator with joy, then uses their God-given gifts to love each other and everyone else on planet Earth as Christ loved us, thereby joining God's work of healing all creation, living the fullness of the reign of God right in the middle of a terrifying world. That is the sermon I have given for 10 years. No worldly problems or issues, no pandemic, economic difficulty, civil unrest, or political brawl is more real, more certain than the reign of God. No power is greater than God working through us to be the body of Christ in the world today, doing what Jesus did. Now, is it sometimes hard to stay focused on what God is doing through us? The answer has to be yes, because today we hear how even Jesus Christ, God with skin on, once had to get back into focus. For the past few weeks, we've heard several stories where Jesus talked about the kingdom of God coming on earth, being near, feeding thousands of people on a hillside, saving Peter when he was filled with doubt and fear. And then after those stories, we skip over a couple in the lectionary, but I want to mention them. I want to pull those forward because they're important to what we're going to hear today. When Jesus, after Jesus had reached out his hand and pulled Peter up, he and Peter and everyone else on the boat goes to a distant shore, and people flock around Jesus again. This time, Jesus doesn't feed him, but he heals all their diseases. Imagine that. He heals all their diseases. Matthew says, everyone who touched him was cured. How awesome would that be? While Jesus is doing God's work of healing the world, some scribes and Pharisees come up to that happy day, and they start arguing with Jesus about what religion is for, about the absolute need for Jesus and the disciples to follow the rules of religion in order to be saved, to be acceptable to Almighty God, particularly by washing one's hands. Jesus makes in a certain way. Jesus makes it clear as a bell to these uber-observant holy folks that it's God who does the saving, the justifying, and not because people are holy or even because they're good, but because God is merciful and loving. God asks humanity to respond to God's mercy and love with their own mercy and love, not with hard-hearted insistence on legalistic busy work. By denying the scribes and Pharisees power to dictate whom God will save, Jesus makes some pretty powerful enemies. Enemies who will soon find a way to take him down. In short, Jesus is not only pretty exasperated with the lost sheep, the people of Israel, but now those lost sheep are acting like wolves. So Jesus and the disciple get back in their boat and they sail across the lake again, this time into Gentile territory, what was known for in the Hebrew scriptures as Canaan. Now, no one called it Canaan in Jesus' time, but Matthew's making a point. Jesus and the boys sailed straight into enemy territory. Jews and Canaanites have a long history of detesting each other, killing each other. So Jesus and the disciples assume that they'll be pretty much ignored and thus get a moment of peace and quiet. But no, a pesky Canaanite woman, an enemy, sniffs Jesus out. She's heard about him. She actually believes the stories of everyone being healed, and her hope soars. She's desperate for Jesus the healer to do one thing, to heal. And for the sake of her miserable daughter, this Canaanite woman does something shocking. She, a woman, ventures out alone to find this group of this Jewish prophet and talks to a group of men. This is not done. When she does it, though, she does something else shocking. Unlike the Jews he just left, the scribes and the Pharisees, those experts in Judaism, this Canaanite woman calls Jesus by the highest title in Israel, Son of David. This is the title of the ultimate king, the Messiah of Israel, who would rescue Israel, establish Israel as a power again. So Jesus' identity as the Messiah, the Son of God, is affirmed not by his own people, but by a pesky foreign woman. Well, as much as he may have wanted to hear that, Jesus does not respond to her at first. And when he does, he insults her. He calls her a dog. You better not call me one of those. It wasn't nice then. It's not nice now. It never will be. The Canaanite woman, however, does not escalate the situation. She does not act out of her wounded ego. No, she stays focused on what she wants, like a laser. She wants healing for her daughter. Then she joins the ranks of the very, very faithful people that the Bible talks about, those who have enough faith in God to argue, to struggle, to explore, like Job, like Abraham, like Moses, like Isaiah, like Jeremiah, all people who argued with God because they trusted the relationship was strong enough to withstand a little give and take. The Canaanite woman enters into a vulnerable, honest discussion with Jesus, God with skin on, to find out just what God is about. And the turning point in their conversation comes when she makes that most honest of prayers, the same prayer, basically, that Peter prayed as he was sinking in the lake, a prayer of faith against all hope. Lord, help me. Do what you do, Lord. Save, rescue, heal my little girl. That woman has unshakable faith that God's purpose is to heal all creation, and this amazing trust in Jesus as God's presence in her life refocuses Jesus. His grief over the perverse obstinance of the scribes and Pharisees is set aside for now, and he fulfills his mission, the one mission he came to earth for, to do what needs to be done for all creation, including a pesky Gentile woman and her sick daughter, to thrive in God's love and heal. This isn't the first time in Matthew's gospel that Jesus has healed a Gentile, but after this incident with the pesky mother, His inclusion of the Gentiles in God's plan to heal creation increasingly becomes standard operating procedure. Of course, this attitude, along with Jesus' many other challenges to the powerful people and institutions of his terrifying world, ended with Jesus being executed by the state. So yes, staying focused on the reign of God can be dangerous. It can cost us much to be the pesky voice challenging a hard-hearted world that demands conformity and loyalty to powerful institutions. The courage to stay focused is not primarily an act of human will, though. It comes from the gift of revelation, the gift of revelation that comes from God, where we are converted, from serving the world to becoming one with God and God's purposes. The psalm describes it so beautifully, having our eyes open to see the glorious vision of all nations being glad together, singing for joy together, praising God with one voice together, all the earth. Thomas Merton, a holy and dedicated Trappist monk, yet also a very human and very glad to be a human being, described his conversion from a sense of being isolated as a holy monk set apart to being one with all humanity in one house of prayer. He describes this moment in Louisville, Kentucky. In Louisville, at the corner of 4th and Walnut, in the center of the shopping district, I was suddenly overwhelmed with the realization that I loved all these people, that they were mine and I theirs, that we could not be alien to one another, even though we were total strangers. It was like waking from a dream of separateness, and this sense of liberation from an illusory difference was such a relief, such a joy to me, that I almost laughed out loud. It was as if I suddenly saw the secret beauty of their hearts, the depths of their hearts where there were neither sin nor desire nor self-knowledge can reach, the core of their reality, the person that each one is in God's eyes. If only they could all see themselves as they really are, a member of a race in which God himself became incarnate. If only we could see each other that way all the time, there would be no more war, no more hatred, no more cruelty, no more greed. If only everyone could realize this. But it cannot be explained. There's no way of telling people that they are all walking around shining like the sun. Well, I'm going to disagree with Thomas Merton. I am telling you, you all shine. You shine like the sun. Your inner lights, the way you serve, the way you struggle, the way you look for the best in other people, the way you listen, the way you help, the way you ask for help. Those are all shining lights inside of each one of you, and I know it because you've shown me. So always remember why we gather here, here in this place. We are an outpost of the reign of God where all can come as they really are, no exceptions. And here in this community, we have been, are, and will continue to be those who build a house of prayer for all people where all are welcome. Here in this world, use your Christ eyes. Use your Christ eyes and see each person as God sees them, with God's eyes. See the people walking around, shining like the sun.